been a good day in that we've gathered together once today in the service of our Lord and worship to Him. It's good to be back with you once again. Look back with me to Matthew, the 10th chapter. Matthew, the 10th chapter. We're going to have to go again at this as the old-fashioned way. And there were several points I wanted to make as we were talking about this, except that just really the whole 10th chapter of Matthew can be just a wonderful study in itself. But Jesus gives the apostles the authority and the power to speak for Him, and then He sends them out, as you read in verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, and He gives them instructions what to do, what to not to do, where not to go, and to be involved in some other things. And He says down in verse 16, He says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That is, it's going to be difficult for you, that things will not go as maybe people might think. Down in verse 22, He says, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. But then in verse 27, He says, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetop. Whatever I tell you in private, whatever you learn from me, that you preach. You go everywhere preaching and teaching those very things. And like I said, wonderful. I guess you could take the latter part of the chapter, you know, when you get further down to verse 34. It says, don't think I've come to send peace. I came not to send peace, but a sword. All right? Gets into another issue. But Jesus is sending His disciples forth, and He is telling them, I want you to announce the coming of the kingdom of heaven. That which has to do with me, not the way the most of the society at that time believed. He said, I want you to teach what I teach you. And He said, you're going to be hated for it. You're going to have trials. You're going to have difficulties. And as a result, we talked about three times, verse 26, 28, and verse 31. He had to tell them just bluntly, do not fear. And I mean, that's a very tall order, isn't it? Somebody tells you don't fear, well, that's hard to do. Especially when you have an emotional reaction to something. But He just tells them, verse 26, therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Everything will be made known, those who stand for the truth and those who do not. And then in verse 28, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And then in verse 31, He says, do not fear therefore. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Which is just a riveting thought that Jesus is having to talk right to His disciples. He's sending them out for the first time on the limited commission, and He's telling them these very things. You're going to be hated by all people. You're not going to be believed in what you're saying. And He said, I want you to be people of courage, not fear. And we talked about that a little while this morning, and this the very point that amazes me is that Jesus says, I want you to think for a moment about your thought process as you go forward. And when He tells them in verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body and cannot kill the soul. Verse 29, He follows, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. And we were talking about this, just the promise of the sparrows. Maybe they would think about that from time to time. The promise that Jesus made about, think of the sparrows and how that God in heaven, your Father, is aware of all of them. And not one of them falls to the ground without His knowledge, without His will. And that's just a tremendous thought. And then He follows that with, the very hairs of your head are numbered. And He gives this to encourage them in the preaching of the very things He has revealed to them. And so this morning we talked for a little while about, first of all, it is obviously just a promise of God's presence with them. And that's the reason he uses the very hairs of your head as his awareness of what's happening around him. Or the sparrows who would be anywhere and everywhere, but one does not fall to the ground without his knowledge. And you're saying that's the very thing that it demands, that we understand God's presence. God is here. He's personally concerned. We talked about that for just a little bit. And then we went on to talk about the assurance of that God will supply our needs. God shall supply every need, as Paul said in Philippians 4. And that is helpful when we're sent out to do what God would have us to do. And he says, seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be added unto you. Again, with these promises of the sparrows, or the number of hairs in your head, we can have this understanding that God is present, God is aware, and that God will supply our needs. And then thirdly, I talked about the promise of God, we're hearing our prayers. The very things that we would bring before God and that we would be concerned about. We talked about in 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them who do evil. And so I thought we would continue on with that thought, because there are other things that would help us in appreciating this lesson that he's getting at here. And we just touched on it, so I'm going to take up right where we touched on it. That God is aware, God is concerned, God is here. And it's the idea that God will guide our steps. He will guide our way in this world, in this life. And we may not begin to understand how that is done, but God does that. And every thinking person, I believe, recognizes the weaknesses of man, the limited knowledge of man, and the difficulties we face, just life being tough in itself, that we have an inability to deal with every situation, everything that comes up in our life. Life is too big, really, for every one of us to face without the help and the knowledge that our God is with us. There may be people who think they don't need God or they don't need anybody else, but I think they find out in life that's not the case. But David would talk so many times, just over and over throughout the Psalms, about something like this. Psalm 37, verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And then one of the great passages in the Old Testament, when you read in Proverbs, the third chapter, if you're following along with me, in Proverbs, the third chapter, he says, verse 5, he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Again, I don't know how he does that. I recognize we have the revelation of God's word, but I recognize that God is the God of the universe. He is the God of all things. We don't know the future. We know who holds the future, but we're impressed with the idea. We talked this morning in class about Joseph and the likenesses to his life and Jesus' life. And when Joseph was sold into Egypt, I have absolutely no doubt in my mind he didn't have an understanding at all of what the future held for him or the reasons why this all happened, other than that his brothers were sorry or something like that. But he didn't know where this was going to land, where it was going to stop him. What did he spend, 20 years in jail or 20 years in captivity before he was promoted to being prime minister of Egypt? And he began to see how things worked out. We recognize there are things in the Bible that teach us how we are to live our life. Look with me over in Romans, the 8th chapter. If you're following along, Romans, the 8th chapter. And we read that famous passage, verse 28. Paul's talking about sufferings and going through difficulties and trials for the cause of Christ. In verse 28, he says, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. There is some purpose in heaven of which we are part of. And that as we strive to serve the Lord according to his will, according to the gospel, we are led down a path just as surely as Joseph was led into Egypt, although he doesn't understand why it was. Over in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, 1 Corinthians, they had a problem in 1 Corinthians First Corinthians 3, they thought some preachers were greater than others and they were more elevated than others. And as a result, they were more important. And Paul said, you're looking at it all completely wrong. He said, they're all just part and parcel of the entire cause of Christ. You need to look at it like that. But more than that, as a child of God, you are being led along the way. And everything in life works toward taking you home to heaven. Look with me, verse 21, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. They belong to you. Verse 22, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present and things to come, all are what? Yours. If you walk in the light as He is in the light, you have fellowship with the Lord. And even your death serves the Lord's purpose. If He calls you home this very evening, it is for a purpose that He has in mind. Then in verse 23 He says, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Just a tremendous thought that all these things work together because we are serving the Lord. And that's the idea. If we walk in the light as He's in the light, we're following along right with Him. We may not see where it winds up. And every one of us probably could say that. You know, 25 or 35 or 40 years ago, we didn't know where our life was going to lead us. But if we were trying to serve the Lord, and we've gone different places and in different directions, and we all wind up here tonight for some reason. And I don't worry about why. Most people recognize we just want to serve the Lord and do what God would have us to do. So, I mean, in this, as He is telling us back here in Matthew, the 10th chapter again, just this idea. He says, the Lord is aware of your life and the needs of your life. And He says, if He's aware of all the sparrows that fall to the ground and the very hairs of your head, He knows what you need, and He knows what direction you need to go in. And if we're walking in the light of the Word, certainly you're being guided along. So if you think about it for a moment, as we were talking about, when He says, beginning, that God is present, He's aware of everything about your life. He's aware of the supply or the needs of which He will supply in your prayers, and He will guide your steps. Certainly we continue with that because it gets a little bit closer to the text of Matthew, the 10th chapter. We have a promise of helping to bear burdens. That's what He's getting at here. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. I mean, all through the Bible, Old and New Testament, it teaches us this idea that we are to cast our cares on Him. We are to think with regard to speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. David makes the statement in Psalms 55 and verse 22. Let me read this one to you. He says, cast your burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Boy, what a statement. And that's David 1,000 years before Christ. And then back in Peter again, 1 Peter 5, and we read verse 7, he makes this statement. Back up to verse 6. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. He's saying the very same thing David said 1,000 years before Christ. Casting all of your cares upon Him. When we think about the Father who is conscious of a sparrow falling to the earth and the very hairs of our head, we recognize just in that thought, He's not going to be off on vacation someplace when we're in a very, very difficult spot. He's going to be available. He's going to be there. He's going to be the type of person that helps us. Look at another statement by David. Go back and read this one with me. Psalms 46. Psalms of 46th chapter. beautiful statement. He was writing this in difficulties, but it's such a beautiful statement. Psalm 46, beginning in verse 1. You've heard gospel preachers quote this for decades and decades. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains are carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. What a beautiful thought that David has there. This terrible, trouble-tossed world we live in. And I don't know what's going to happen to our society. It just seems like it's going crazy at the time. And no matter what the question or what the issue is, it seems like everything's in turmoil. But let us be people that go to the Lord and see that in a trouble-tossed world, our prayer to God, our ability to be before Him in thought, is something that is the greatest blessing. We talked this morning in James, the fifth chapter, about the prayer, James 5. And we read verse 16. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The opposite of that is a page back. In the fourth chapter, where he makes the statement in verse 2, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you what? Because you don't ask. And this idea of God helping us bear our burdens. We are people who come to Him in the time of need, and we go before Him in our prayers, and we ask for the strength that is needed to carry on, just like these apostles must have, no doubt, have prayed to God so very many times. And this idea also carries with it the idea, probably one of the most difficult things that the early church had to face, was this idea of avenging wrongs done to Christians. The persecutions they went through. The world is filled with injustice. It's not right. And there's not a lot you're going to do to change this ugly old world. I mean, you think about the story of David and Saul. How Saul, and I don't remember now how long it was that Saul was attempting to kill David. And a couple of times thought he had killed David. But how David many times prayed just beautiful prayers, kind of like what we just read back there in Psalm 46. The child of God does not take vengeance upon evil. And the child of God who does take vengeance upon someone is harming themselves. That's why he makes the statement that we need to be so careful. Look with me in Romans 12th chapter. Be careful in our thinking. Romans, the 12th chapter, Paul is writing this, and he's talking about vengeance here. Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 19, he said, Beloved, and you just see in verse 1 of the 12th chapter, he says, I beseech you. Imagine the apostle begging, brethren. He said, I beseech you. And then here in verse 19, he says, Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Whose right is it to judge a person for eternity? That's God's right. I don't think he's talking about not having governmental restraints and prosecutions and punishment. I don't think he's getting at that. He's talking about this idea of individually taking upon ourselves that we're going to take things into our hands. And yet for us who are children of God, we ought to be able to appreciate God will settle it. 2 Thessalonians. And 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, just a tremendous passage. One that really is a frightening passage to read. Let's see, begin verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 6. Since it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, he's saying God will take care of it. Verse 7. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Paul is just telling us, you let God judge these matters. You let God bring them to judgment. And consequently, the child of God, as we read this and develop our trust and confidence in the Word of God, we have a faithful confidence in God that these things will be taken care of and there really won't be any injustices throughout eternity. That's tough and that's hard to do. And it takes faith in the revelation of God's Word and a courage to do the things that God would have us to do. Coming back to our text here, again, he makes this statement three times. He says, fear not. Verse 26, therefore do not fear them. For there's nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body. And then in verse 31, do not fear therefore, for you are more valuable than many sparrows. Fear has to be fought every way and every step of life. You know, what is it said before? We're born with two fears. I think the fear of falling and the fear of loud noises. But we sure gain a lot of them after that. Some of them good, some of them not so good. But those people who stand in faith, those people who battle faithfully to stand for the truth are the true brave ones. That's what we just read in Matthew 10, verse 21. Rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Or what we're studying on Wednesday nights. In Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, where the whole book is leading, it says, fear God and keep his commandments. He who fears God does not fear mankind. The reverential fear. I'm not talking about maybe some inborn, inbred, like the fear of heights or something of that nature. I mean a reverential fear of God, of knowing God will set things right. Follower of Christ need not fear society. We need not fear the things of God, which is exactly what he's talking about here. The fearing of society. True faith in God and in God's Word is not something that we should be surprised at when we recognize the people of the world don't have faith. Our faith leads us to believe. Look with me in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. Our faith, as we read it and we accept what Paul is saying, explains to us why the world is the way it is. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Jesus is talking about this very idea of us having the faith to stand. And when Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 24, he said, he who comes to me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Follow Christ. Walk in Christ's path. Be that type of a person. And what Jesus was telling them they're going to go through must have been tremendous. And how difficult it is. Like David said, yea, though I walk through the valley in the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I remember in Philippians, the first chapter, Paul makes this statement. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, which is amazing. David would say in Psalms 116, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. When we look at Matthew 10, and like I said, there could be so many other lessons. I won't bring our study to a close here. But in Matthew 10, just this wonderful study that we have of him sending these 12 men, just ordinary guys, but he gave them the ability to go into all the world and preach the truth of Christ. And he gave them these pointers of what was going to happen. And he says, don't think I've come to send peace. I came not to send peace, but a sword. And it's not going to be easy because they don't want to accept it. But as Jesus is speaking here, he calls them together and he says, preach and teach the truth. And you and I, 2,000 years later, are reading these very things that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Peter, Paul, James, and Jude would have us to read. And we're to walk right behind them, having this very belief, this very conviction. And if it's just all we can do is to give a cup of cold water to someone who needs to hear it, hear the truth, or receive a cup of cold water, he said they'll not lose their reward. If you're here tonight and you're not a member of the body of Christ, you need to be. You need to be a person that walks this life in absolute trust and confidence in the Lord himself. And he calls us to that. Be this type of person and recognize all along the way that God is with you. He is as present with you as he is knowledgeable of the sparrow who falls or the number of hairs on your head. That's how close he is. And that ought to be a wonderful thought that he's not out yonder someplace, but he's right here. He's right here with us tonight. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you need to do so. If you have a faith in Christ strong enough, you're willing to confess him, that you've repented of your sins, and you're willing to be baptized into Christ, buried with him, and raised to walk in newness of life, then certainly we extend to you that invitation. And if you're a child of God, maybe you desire the prayers of the brethren, we'd be more than happy to go to God's throne on your behalf. If you're a subject, would you please come as we stand and sing?